depths of woe I cry to thee, in trial and tribulation. Bend down thy gracious ear to me, Lord, hear my supplication. If thou rememberest every sin, who then could heaven ever win, or stand before thy presence? Thy love and grace alone avail to blot out my transgression. The best and holiest deeds must fail to break sin's dread oppression. Before thee none can boasting stand, but all must fear thy strict demand, and live alone by mercy. Therefore my hope is in the Lord, and not in mine own merit. It rests upon his faithful word to them of contrite spirit, that he is merciful and just. This is my comfort and my trust. His help I wait with patience. And though it tarried through the night until the morning waken, my heart shall never doubt his might, nor count itself forsaken. O Israel, trust in God your Lord, born of the Spirit and the Word. Now wait for his appearing. Though great our sins, yet greater still is God's abundant favor. His hand of mercy never will abandon us nor waver. Our shepherd good and true is he, who will at last his Israel free from all their sin and sorrow.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame.
You are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord,
have mercy. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Lord God, heavenly King, almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. The Lord be with you.
And also.
Let us pray. O God, the protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong and nothing is holy, multiply your mercy on us, that with you as our ruler and guide, we may so pass through things temporal that we lose not the things eternal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday after Trinity is from Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like you, who forgives iniquity and passes over the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? He does not hold on to his anger forever. He delights to show mercy. He will have compassion on us again. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, as you swore to our fathers from days of old. This is the word of the Lord.
Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. I call to God, and the Lord will save me. He redeems my soul in safety.
The epistle reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 1. I give thanks to the one who empowered me, namely Christ Jesus our Lord, that he treated me as trustworthy, appointing me into his ministry. He did this even though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. But I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. The grace of our Lord overflowed on me along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But I was shown mercy for this reason, that in me, the worst sinner, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his unlimited patience as an example for those who are going to believe in him, resulting in eternal life. Now to the King eternal, to the immortal, invisible, only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia, alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and traveled to a distant country. There he wasted his wealth with reckless living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in need. He went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He would have liked to fill his stomach with the carob pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I'm dying from hunger? I will get up, go to my father, and tell him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' He got up and went to his father. While he was still far away, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, hugged his son, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' Then they began to celebrate. His older son was in the field. As he approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what was going on. The servant told him, 'Your brother is here. Your father killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' The older brother was angry and refused to go in. If his father came out and began to plead with him, he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've been serving you, and I never disobeyed your command, but you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours arrived, after wasting your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' The father said to him, 'Son, you always are with me, and all that I have is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Confession, I have seen. gone astray. I have multiplied transgression, chosen for myself my way. Led by you to see my errors, Lord, I tremble at your terrors. Yet though conscience voice appall me, Father, I will seek your face. Though your child I dare not call me, yet receive me in your grace. Do not for my sins forsake me, let your wrath not overtake me. For your Son has suffered for me, given himself to rescue me, died to save me and restore me, reconciled and set me free. Jesus' cross alone can vanquish these dark fears and soothe this anguish. Lord, on you I cast my burden, sink it in the deepest sea. Let me know your gracious pardon, cleanse me from iniquity. Let your Spirit leave me never, only yours forever.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In our gospel reading, the younger brother and the older brother live quite different lives. The younger brother is irresponsible. He squandered the wealth that he had received from his father. He did not worry about income and expenses. All he worried about was having a good time. The older brother stayed at home. He did what he was told. He lived responsibly. He continued to work for his father. You don't hear about any money problems with him. Outwardly, therefore, these two brothers are very different. Jesus is deliberate in framing this story in just this way because it suits his purposes at the time. At the beginning of this chapter, Luke says that all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus to listen to him. The Pharisees and experts in the law, therefore, were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." These two groups of people correspond to the younger and the older brother. The tax collectors and sinners lived a very different life than the Pharisees and scribes. The tax collectors and sinners were obviously irresponsible. The Pharisees and scribes were responsible. Since we're so familiar with this parable and we know how the story ends, it's easy for us to miss the valid concerns of these Pharisees. We already know the moral of the story, that everybody gets forgiven, that everybody gets saved by grace, and so we don't notice the scandal. There is a scandal here. It's that Jesus is being kind and generous to people who don't deserve it. These people who were coming to him and eating with him were not sinners in name only. They were real sinners. They hurt people. That's what sinners do. Perhaps they hurt friends and loved ones of these scribes and Pharisees. The Pharisees and scribes didn't hurt people. They did what was right. To help the Pharisees and scribes especially, Jesus then tells this parable. He teaches them about the law and the gospel using rather poignant picture language. Let's deal with the law first. The way that the law works is that if you do good, then good things will happen to you. If you do evil, then harm will come upon you. The younger brother did evil things. When he's brought into poverty, misery, and loneliness, he's only getting the punishment that he deserves. The older brother did what was right. Good things should have and probably did come to him. We can see that, perhaps, in how he didn't experience the difficulties that his younger brother did. At the heart of the parable, though, is that the law doesn't seem to be working the way that the older brother thinks it should. The younger brother ends up being accepted by the father, even though he did evil. The younger brother ends up getting good things, even though he hadn't done good things. This is not how the law works. It's a contradiction, like dry water or an impossible sum. Remember how on those old calculators, if you did something that the calculator didn't like, that it couldn't compute, it had that EE on the screen? That's what's going on here. The law is being contradicted because good things are happening to someone who has done evil things. The gospel is quite different than the law. The law says, do this. The gospel says, believe this. The law says, do this, and it never really ends up getting done. The gospel says, believe this, and it's done already. The gospel, contrary to the law, does not threaten or squeeze or give tit for tat. The gospel most fundamentally gives. It does not look for someone who is worthy to give to. Instead, it gives to the unworthy, thereby making them worthy. In this parable, this is shown by all the father's actions. When the father sees his son afar off, he hitches up his robes and starts a running. That's not something that old men do very often. It does not say that he opens his arms and says, "Give me a hug, son." Instead, it's quite dramatic. It says that the old man fell on his son's neck. This is not a keep your distance, let's see how things turn out kind of thing. This is a full and free giving of the father to the son. Nothing is held back. And then the father goes all out. He orders that the best robe be taken out. Maybe we would speak of a tuxedo today to kind of get the idea, but even there it's not quite right because you have to rent a tuxedo. Go get the clothes that are really nice and really expensive. Meanwhile, the son is standing there, skin and bones in rags. Put some sandals on his feet. Go get that ring, that family heirloom. Put it on his finger. Go kill that corn-fed calf that we've been waiting to use for a special occasion. Here is my son, whom I love. He was lost, but is found. He was dead, but behold, he lives. Horse sense says that the father's actions are not very prudent. Anybody with common sense knows that the son should be put on some kind of probation. Otherwise, what's to stop him from heading off to the pawn shop that night, getting some cash, and doing it all over again? But the gospel is altogether different than the law. With the law, you get what you deserve. And according to the law, this younger son still could, perhaps, have some good things coming his way, but he's going to have to earn it. As the saying goes, trust is not given, it's earned. This is precisely what the father is not doing. He trusts his son and loads him up, despite his many and grievous sins. The older son sees this, he's upset. So what is the older son's problem? What is he failing to understand? Obviously, he does not understand and he rejects the gospel. He is also against the law. We might not see that but that's really not surprising because a proper understanding of both the law and the gospel go together. If you don't rightly understand the law, then you're not going to understand the gospel, and vice versa. So let's speak about the older son's false understanding of the law. There's a superficial understanding of the law that says if you don't murder, if you don't physically sleep with someone, then you're good to go. You're a good person. You certainly aren't like those child molesters, slave owners, other evil people, tax collectors. But God has a higher standard of righteousness than mere outward conformity. Jesus speaks to this in his Sermon on the Mount. He says that you have broken the fifth commandment against murder, not just when you've pulled the trigger. It's not the finger's fault so much that you commit murder. Where does it come from? It comes from the evil heart, inflamed with anger. Therefore, stop the anger. You won't need to worry about the finger. Anger is breaking the fifth commandment. So also with adultery. Maybe you can restrain yourself outwardly. But what about the fire burning within? Now, the world and our reason say that outward conformity is good enough. So long as you restrain yourself outwardly with your actions, it doesn't matter how you might feel inwardly. Hypocrisy, because that's what that is, something on the inside is not matching up with the outside, hypocrisy is good enough. This is the standard that sets apart the good from the bad. The good manage to live responsibly, the bad live irresponsibly. This is how all people naturally think. The scriptures speak differently. God does not just look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. And when he looks at the heart, he does not see goodness, truth. He sees a foul, wicked heart. Such a person is deserving of punishment. God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Paul says, the wages of sin is death. When you quit being superficial with your judgments, you will see that all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says no one is righteous. No, not even one. Accordingly, apart from the atonement of Christ's cross, apart from the reconciliation that Jesus works between sinners and a righteous God, all people would be doomed to hell. At this point, a lot of people like to sputter and scoff. Well, if God's like that, then I don't want to have anything to do with him. And so on and so forth. Too bad. He's the God that you got. And there is none other. If you want to accuse him of being mean or unjust, then you just go right ahead. You're not going to hurt his feelings. Instead of thinking that you know better than what God does, you would be much better off believing what he says and fearing his punishment. The biggest difference between the younger brother and the older brother is that the younger brother has been humbled. He has nothing left. He's lost. He's dead. There's nothing that he can do. The older brother, on the other hand, is proud. Punishment is the furthest thing from his mind. But the parable reveals that the older brother is actually wrong about this. The older brother should fear punishment, for he deserves it. His evil heart spills over, even in this parable, with his words to his father, who encourages him to come in and celebrate at the feast. You see that the older brother hates his younger brother. He wishes him evil rather than good. He also hates his father. He thinks his father is a fool who's been hoodwinked by his younger brother. And if he were able, he would like to rip his father from his position and put himself in his place. I ask you, what is squandering your inheritance compared to hating your father and your brother? The greater sin, the greater sinner, is this hypocritical, blind, but outwardly upstanding older brother. And so it will be on Judgment Day too. Those who have lived openly wild and rebellious lives will not be so surprised that they're going to hell. It will be those who thought that they were good people, who somewhat denied their passions, who lived relatively responsible lives, who will hate God with a loathing that will only be surpassed by the devil himself. If they were able, they'd like to rip God from his throne and be installed as the one who has the proper understanding of the knowledge of good and evil. What is needed for this older brother is to quit being a smug hypocrite. This is, in fact, what all people need. The younger son needed it too, and it came in the form of a famine. That is what Jesus was doing too with his preaching and teaching. Jesus did not neglect the law, as Christians might imagine they can get away with today. These tax collectors and sinners were smug hypocrites too, until God's standard for righteousness was held up to them and they saw that they deserved God's punishment. The gospel cannot be believed by people who are smug. They will prefer holding on to the fantasy of their own righteousness rather than only clinging to the cross of Christ as their justification before God. But I do not believe that all of you are smug. Some of you know that you deserve God's punishment now in this life and eternally in hell. Some of you know that you have squandered and perverted the good things that your Heavenly Father has given to you, and you look back on your life or this past week or this past day with regret. I don't want you to be deprived of one of the most moving and informative pictures of the gospel in the scriptures. The Father wholeheartedly accepts this sinner. So also God wholeheartedly receives you. We who have soiled ourselves have a hard time believing that it can be so. And that is why it is so necessary to preach this. If it were a matter of going on probation, of making it up to God, of being his slave instead of his son, that we can understand and accept. But that's not the way the gospel is. This is why we have God's gift of preaching. Jesus is still active. He searches out his lost sheep. He does this through all those who make his word and his will known. By the preaching and testimony of Christians, the Holy Spirit converts people so that they do not hold on to their silly fantasies that cannot save them, but rather they hold on to their Heavenly Father who loves them. Their Heavenly Father who has made all things right by his all-availing sacrifice of Christ's body and blood on the cross. One Christian writer described the nature of the gospel ministry that's been given to all Christians in a memorable way. He said that we Christians are like beggars who are telling other beggars where they can get some good bread. It has pleased God that I should be called to serve you as your pastor these past 10 years. And in the course of my work, there's a lot of things I have to say. There are a lot of things I have to teach. But all of it is for the sake of telling you that I, as a beggar, know where there's some good stuff. God's gifts of salvation are here for you. It pleases me when people think of their Heavenly Father with the images of this parable, of the Father falling upon your neck, the Father receiving and even honoring you. This is not just some pious wish on my part, but the way that it really is. For Jesus has made it so. God has humbled you, now he exalts you. Now see to it, though, that you do not look down on your fellow beggars. Point them in the right direction instead. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We stand to confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us pray. Lord of heaven and earth, consider our afflictions and troubles and forgive all our sins. To you we lift up our souls, in you we trust. Let us never be put to shame. Seek us when we stray, work in us repentance, and by the voice of your Son, our Good Shepherd, bring us back into the fold. Lord, in your mercy. Thank you for all the blessings you have given to Pastor Holman and to this congregation these past 10 years. Thank you for binding our hearts together in Christ our Savior. Forgive both Pastor Holman and our congregation for the ways in which we've hindered the kingdom of God among us. Stir up our hearts to continue to work while it is day, before the night comes when no one may work. Lord, in your mercy. Defend your holy church throughout the world. Keep her safe from all harm and danger. Defend those who suffer for your name's sake and keep them bold to confess the truth, no matter the consequences. Even as we love life and strive to preserve it, do not let love of this life come above our eternal life, won for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, in your mercy. Help our nation with all of its strife and perplexity. Give our people new hearts that love you and one another. Help us to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness, carrying out the duties of our callings. Lord, in your mercy. Support and defend all who face trials and tribulations of any kind, those in any want or need, those who are burdened with animosity in the home and community, those who are suffering from illness, loneliness, depression, anxiety, unemployment, or any other affliction, especially Alex, Linda, and Bruce. Give strength and endurance in the midst of all difficulty, and if it be your will, grant restoration and relief. Lord, in your mercy. Holy Father, receive our praise this day for all who have fallen asleep in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life in Christ. Keep us in that same faith and hope, that we would rise with them on the last day and enter the inheritance prepared for us before the foundation of the world was laid. Lord, in your mercy. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call on the name of the Lord. I will take the cup of salvation and will call on the name of the Lord.
midst of you, O Jerusalem.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give
you
thanks.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who, having created all things, took on human flesh and was born of the Virgin Mary. For our sake he died on the cross and rose from the dead to put an end to death, thus fulfilling your will and gaining for you a holy people. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed are you, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have had mercy on those whom you created and sent your only begotten Son into our flesh to bear our sin and be our Savior. With repentant joy we received the salvation accomplished for us by the all-availing sacrifice of his body and his blood on the cross. Gathered in the name and the remembrance of Jesus, we beg you, O Lord, to forgive, renew, and strengthen us with your word and spirit. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood as he bids us do in his own testament. Gather us together, we pray, from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers. Deliver and preserve us. To you alone, O Father, be all glory, honor, and worship with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Grant us peace. Lord, now you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared.
the sight of every people, alive to reveal you to the nations and the glory of your people Israel. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same, in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.